Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, we praise your great and glorious name, that you have called us into one body by your Spirit. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. We give you glory, Father, for you have revealed this truth to us in the person of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And you have extended grace, mercy, and peace to us through him, now and forevermore. And amen. Our sermon today has to do with walking. What is your walk like? I think this is a good question for us at Providence Church to ask. Why? Well, because God has been so exceedingly kind to us. We have fallen into a wonderful historic stream of faithful doctrine and practice. We didn't really figure it out. God gave it to us. But it is true that God has given us much, and to whom much is given, much is required. So what do you do with that much? Does it make you proud and conceited? Are you strutting? Maybe like the disciples of Jesus before they were humbled. They had Jesus and they began elbowing their way up to the places of honor. But Jesus was having none of that. Another kind of walk is a shuffling insecurity, timid, scared. But this will not do either. The proud and haughty walk is focused on self, but so is the shuffling and timid walk. If you try to walk like Jesus, you will be neither haughty nor insecure. So the key is to put on Christ and be humble and secure in him. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let us pray and confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our sins to you, particularly those of thinking too highly of ourselves and easily taking offense. Forgive us, O Lord, and teach us to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness in Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. And also in Ephesians, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Dear saints, you have put off the old man of sin and are now new men, women, and children in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is from Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down not upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit, which reveals your word to us in our hearts, renewing the spirit of our minds. Father, we pray that you would do this today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. As we are making our way through Ephesians, we're talking about glorious things, great glories that God has revealed and given to us through Christ. He has called us from before the foundation of the world. He calls us to grace and peace in Jesus. And it's all grace. God has done it from the beginning. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. He simply lavishes it upon us because he is a good father. Now, it's true that God takes us, saves us, rescues us wherever we are. Remember the woman at the well. She had lived with five men who were not her husband. Remember the woman caught in adultery. But Jesus readily forgives them both. But he doesn't leave them to continue in their sin. He tells them to go and sin no more. Having granted them great grace, having granted them life in his Spirit, he then expects them to live out their lives, to walk forward from that day forth in a new and living way. Keep this in mind as we make our way through the next verses. I'm not telling you in these verses, the scriptures are not telling you in these verses, to clean up your life so that Jesus will love and save you. If you get that out of it, you're getting the wrong thing out of it. But I am telling you, the Spirit of God is telling you, the scriptures tell you, that if Jesus has granted you his grace in his Spirit, then you will live out your life in a new and different way. This new way will be characterized by submission to Jesus in everything. Submission to him in whatever he asks you to do, whatever he tells you to do, whatever standard he puts before you, you will gladly submit to it because you are in the new life. You are in the new humanity. And in the life of the saints particularly, it's mentioned through here several times as we make our way through this, it's marked by forgiveness within the body, leading to true unity of the body, true unity of life together in Christ. So keep that in mind. Keep in mind, hold in your mind the former glories that we talked about. God has called you. He's called you into newness in Christ. He's dispensed his Spirit upon you. And then this is the distinction he's trying to make. If this has in fact happened, what do we do then? Are we to be a different kind of people? He starts us out by calling us to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. It's different than the way the Gentiles walk. This used to be a common way of speaking among the saints. Maybe it still is, but people would ask you, how's your walk? How's your walk in the Lord going? And it was a very appropriate way, a very biblical way to ask the question, how are you doing in Christ? How is your walk? Are you walking with Jesus, or are you straining against him? Are you pulling at the leash, so to speak? Are you biting at the lead? Or are you walking in submission to the Lord Christ? Are you getting along with Jesus? Are you going further in to the good things that God has called you to? And he says not to walk as the other Gentiles. He's speaking to Gentiles. Recall, the Ephesians are the Gentile world. The gospel has gone down to them, and it's those who were without God and without hope in the world have now been called into this new humanity in Jesus Christ. That's the whole crux in the center of Ephesians. that those worldly powers and principalities that used to control our lives, that we were in submission to and were slaves of these cruel masters, Jesus Christ, in the new humanity, has delivered us from that into a new way of living. And yet there are those who are still unbelieving. There are those Gentiles who still live in the old humanity. And he's calling the Ephesians to live in a different way. Now keep in mind that the Ephesians that he's speaking to are those who are in the new way, right? They are the ones who have responded to the gospel. Paul lived and worked and ministered among them for a long time, and a tremendous number of them came to Christ. And so he's actually speaking to Christians. And he's telling Christians, you walk in this new humanity, don't walk in the old humanity. So we should keep in mind that as we come into Christ, this walking in the new humanity is not necessarily automatic. It's not as if we're transformed in such a way that we can't still walk in the old ways. And he's telling them, don't do that. These two ways are put before you. And then he describes the old ways, and he reminds them that they're in the new way, and he exhorts them and encourages them to walk in Christ. Now, he also makes it explicit when he says this, that if you are not walking in the new way, and in fact find yourself unable or incapable of walking in the new way, then you may not have heard Christ. He came to them and he preached Christ to them. They heard Paul, and when they heard Paul, they heard Christ, and they responded to him. But if their life is not transformed into this new and living way, their claim that they heard Christ was in fact not true. They didn't hear Christ. They said they did, but they didn't. Because those who actually hear Christ and learn Christ are necessarily transformed, and they're transformed into the new and living way. They're transformed into the resurrected Lord Jesus. So he's calling them to walk in a different way. Now, he says that they walk according to the vanity of their minds. The vanity of their minds. What is this kind of vanity? Vanity has something to do with, we think of a vain person as somebody who's just proud. And that's true. There's some aspect of this. Those who walk in the vanity of their minds are proud because they won't be corrected. But the word here has to do with utility. It's really the opposite of utility. Utility is something that's useful for you. So when you walk according to a way that's actually really truly beneficial to you, that's not walking in a vain way. But the Gentiles walk in a way that's not actually beneficial to them. Now, think about this for a minute. And this has to do with what he talks about later in the next verses, when he talks about they're alienated from God because of the blindness of their heart and because of the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. So when you pursue deceitful lusts, people who want to live that way are doing it because it's a benefit to them. They're pleasure seekers, and they want, first and foremost, this pleasure. Whether it's the pleasure of outright sort of scandalous things that God says not to do, or whether it's just the pleasures of being undisciplined and staying angry, or there's a whole list of things that he mentions here. You want it because you think it benefits you. You're taking. That's a desire. Now, we all have desires. God gave us desires. And all sins are just good desires twisted. They're good desires twisted to the unlawful. And someone who is vain, someone who's walking in the vanity of their mind, takes the twisted kind for their own benefit. And yet God is saying, but it's not really beneficial. And that's part of the call that we have. Those things that people want that they think are going to benefit them, in fact, consume them. And this is what we see when we come into the new humanity. It's a mind enlightened. See, they have become futile in their pursuits, and their understanding is darkened. What they think is good is not good. And yet those who have been enlightened in Christ can see that. That's one of the striking differences, is that Christian can look at somebody who's pursuing vanity and say, not only is that not good, that's not even good for you. You're destroying yourself in your pursuits. And the enlightened mind can see this. And although there's temptation, even for the believer, we can see that kind of vain pursuit and we turn away from it and follow the Spirit. And this is essentially what he's talking about. There's two courses. You either walk after this vanity or you walk in the way of Christ. And it's a different course altogether. So it's very appropriate that we ask how we're walking. Do you walk in the same way as other people, or is it different? And what is the difference? So as we grow up in Christ, and those of you, especially the children and the young adults who are growing up in this church, this is one of the things that you have to ask yourself. How am I walking? What does my walk look like? Is it the same as others who are outside of Christ? Do I want to pursue the same things they're pursuing? They're walking in a particular course of life, and it's not in humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the way that I'm walking, or is that the way that I would want to walk if I was left to my own? Well, certainly left to your own, apart from the Spirit, you would walk that way, right? But what about if you could walk however you wanted, without the compulsion of your parents? Without your parents, you know, specifically steering you. Or you young adults, when you turn 18 and you think, when I turn 18 or 19 or 20 and move out of my home, this is what I'm going to do, and it's not going to be the same thing that my parents want me to do. What is pulling you in that? What is pulling you in that direction if that is in fact the way that you feel? This is those deceitful lusts. You look out at those things and you see other people enjoying them, and you think also that it's a benefit to them. But the enlightened mind sees that it's not a benefit. And so you don't want to go that direction. So how are you walking? Now, all those list of questions, those various questions we can ask about just about any subject are appropriate to ask about the way that you're walking. How are you walking? Is it in a humble way or a prideful way? Now, we can sometimes look at people in the way that they actually physically walk, and we can determine whether they're prideful or humble. We can sometimes determine also whether they're timid and fearful, right? You've seen people walk and they're strutting along. Yeah, I'm bad. Right? And sometimes, maybe on a particularly good day, you feel that way. You've done something great. You feel like, yeah, I'm really with it today. Right? That's that strut that's proud. And we can get that way in our faith as well. We can do it physically, and then it actually comes out. It manifests in the way that we behave, the way that we carry ourselves towards others, even in the physical way that we walk. Other times you've run into people who they walk by you, and they're so timid and scared they can't even look you in the face. Well, that's not a godly walk either. So how are you walking? Not just physically, how are you walking, but what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart as you walk around and you look at your brothers and sisters? Is it a haughtiness, I'm better than them? Or is it the cravenness, I'm just a worm and no good at all? But God doesn't call you to that sort of thing. If you're called to walk in Jesus Christ, you need to believe him. What has he said about you? He's forgiven you. Why has he forgiven you? Because you're a sinner and you don't deserve any goodness from God at all. Well, that should keep you humble, right? Yes, it should. But you can't be craven either. Oh, I'm such a sinner, I have to beat myself up. That's not listening or hearing Christ either, is it? No, because Christ says, no, you're forgiven. Stand up. That's why we humble ourselves when we confess our sins. We humble ourselves because we say, oh God, we've sinned. We need forgiveness. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, stand up. And now stand boldly in the presence of God Almighty, not in craven fear, not in a haughtiness of my own making, but in humility. That's how we're to stand before the Lord, forgiven. Great relief. It's not my own doing, but here it is. And then we walk that way humbly before God. And this has very specific ramifications about how we treat ourselves towards, how we behave towards others, how we treat other people, and how we respond to them. Are we haughty because we're better than them because we're forgiven and they're such a sinner? No. We understand that but for grace, there go I. Even those who are caught in sins, we have great compassion and empathy for them. We also don't compare ourselves to others. They're better than us, and I'm just a worm. No, I believe God's promises are for me as well, and so I can stand before the Lord with confidence, boldness even, but not a boldness of pride, a boldness of believing God, hearing Christ presented to you in the gospel, actually receiving the forgiveness of God and the great relief that it gives us. So how are you walking? Humbly or proud, a craven or confident, not in your own goodness, but in Christ. Now, where do you walk? Where do you walk? One of the things I often mention in the child training classes is one of the great ways to resist falling into sin is, where are you and what time is it? I mean, I always teach my kids that. Where are you and what time is it? If you're not in the wrong place at the wrong time, it's going to make a big difference in what sort of temptations you fall into. Now, the unbeliever, those who are resistant to the leading of the Spirit, want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when we look at that combination, look what happens. These are the stories in the newspapers, right? These are the things that you read about. Such and such athlete at 3 o'clock in the morning at the strip club, okay? Got in a fight. Somebody came to him and attacked him just because he thought he could beat him up because he wanted to see how tough he was to beat up an NFL football player. Poor little guy got attacked at 3 o'clock in the morning at the strip club. You think, well, what was he doing there at that time? Where are you? What are you doing? Now, probably our people are not going to be at the strip club at 3 o'clock in the morning. But you might find yourself at... sometimes there's temptation when you're out of town, when no one's watching except God, and you forget that. Where are you going? What are you doing? If you could go anywhere you wanted to go and nobody else knew about it, would you go to the right place? Would you still walk in a way that's worthy of the calling wherewith you are called? So where do you walk? Where do you walk in the world? Where do you walk when you can walk anywhere you want to go? And why? Why do you walk? Is it for the sake of others? Is it for the sake of what other people think about you? Do you only walk based upon some reputation that you're trying to maintain? Even more sort of honorable sounding, do you walk for the sake of your wife? Do you walk for the sake of your kids? Now, you might walk with Christ for their benefit, but why are you walking in the Lord? Is it to please God? And you have to have this priority right, because there are times when your walk is going to even conflict with the way that you serve your wife or the way that you serve your kids, or your wives, the way that you serve your husbands. Your highest honor needs to be given to Christ. And so if you walk in a way that pleases him foremost, you're always going to be doing what's right. Now, who do you walk with? With whom do you walk? My daughter appreciates that, the grammarian. But it's still awkward to say. You need to be strong. This is part of what we're called to in Christ. He makes us new men. He renews us and gives us strength. He enables us to stand up and be bold in his presence. And then the right kind of man can walk anywhere, right? Jesus, where could Jesus go where Jesus was going to fall into sin? Nowhere, right? Jesus was not going to fall into sin. He could walk into all sorts of places and be among all sorts of people. And his light always outshone the darkness. When he brought his light into a dark world, there was always light. But some of us, in various levels of growth in grace and growth in Christ, need to be careful about who we are walking with. Because Bible says bad company corrupts good morals, and this is in fact true. So when you are walking, it's important to understand who's walking with you. Are those people that are walking with you going in the same direction you're going? Or are you maybe trying to get some people to turn around? That would be okay. But are they turning you around? That's not okay. And that happens a lot, right? The seed was sown in many places. And some people, the seed was received and it sprang up. But over time, because of the concerns of the world, they stopped walking in the way of God. So it's important to think about who your friends are. This is one of the things that parents think about a lot with their children. Who are my kids' friends? Do they have some friends that are unbelievers? Well, that's good. Our kids should be systematically exposed to the world and desire the goodness of Christ for their unbelieving friends. But are their unbelieving friends a greater influence on them, or are they a greater influence on their unbelieving friends? You have to think through these things in your walk. And one of the things you ask yourself is, do I like walking around with these bad people because when I'm with them I get to be bad? Or do I like walking with them because I want to show them the goodness of Christ and lead them into righteousness? This is the distinction that the apostle is talking about in our walk with Jesus. So they had their understanding darkened, those who were outside of Christ, and they were alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, keep in mind, this is very similar to that chain of events in Romans, right? They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the same thing here. Their understanding is darkened, and they're alienated through the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, the blindness of their heart. In fact, we're talking here about their walking in their vanity. Romans says the same thing. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, what does it say? They became fools. So that's the wisdom of the world. People, they think they're enlightened because they can do whatever they want to do, seemingly, without any sort of consequence. They think it's good, and it is a good that accrues to their benefit. But the Bible simply says this is foolishness. This is not even to their benefit. It's not good, but it's not even to their own benefit. They insist on walking in the vanity of their minds. And what happens in that scenario? Eventually, God gives them up, right? God gives them up to this kind of foolishness. Verse 19 in our Ephesians passage, in the Romans passage, says the same thing, right? God gave them over and to work all sorts of uncleanness and vile things, men with men and women with women. That's the kind of vileness that it leads to. But it's similar here in Ephesians, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So one of the things that's marked by the unbelieving world is this walking into uncleanness and impurity, and eventually you're given over to it. And you're unable, in a sense, to even get back because you're given to that and controlled by wickedness. Now, it says because of the ignorance that's in them, verse 18, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance there is, the root word is, you're familiar with, gnosis or knowledge, Gnostic. Remember, we talk about Gnosticism. So this is agnosis, essentially agnoia, without knowledge. So it's ignorance that's without knowledge. Now, some ignorance we are culpable for, and some we're not. Right. So if you're, let's say, you're hunting on public lands, and it's bordered by private lands, and you're walking, and you're doing your best to be on the public land, and you find yourself trespassing on private land, and you didn't know it. There wasn't any malice in your heart. That's an ignorance, if you will, that's not really culpable. It would be it would behoove the private landowner to mark his land. You wouldn't be culpable for that sort of ignorance. But in most of our ignorance, it's we're fully culpable of it. Again, from Romans, it says God in his creation speaks to us, and we should know that there's a God and that we should serve him. And it's the suppressing of this truth that causes us to fall into moral decay. It's the blindness of the heart, having a stony heart. So this is a kind of an ignorance that we have no excuses for. We are culpable. We can't say, if we fall into these kind of sins and we get entrapped by them and turn away from God, we can't say, well, I didn't know any better. I didn't know. Nobody told me that this was wicked, and so I'm not actually guilty of sin and disobedience against God. But the Bible says very clearly that you are guilty of it, and you're culpable, and God is going to hold you accountable for it. The word there where it says blindness of heart, that blindness has to do with the root word there is like a stone. So the heart is like a stone. It's unable to see because it's hard. So it has to do with hardness of heart. Now, if we think of someone who's born blind, for instance, we don't find him guilty of or culpable for not seeing. But someone whose blindness of heart has made their heart hard, and they are culpable for their inability to see. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. This is evidence of a stubborn rebellion. God restrains sin in the world and even in our own lives. And this is part of his discipline. This is part of his grace to us, and it's part of his discipline. But if we stubbornly refuse to heed his discipline, he will eventually agree with us and leave us alone. That's part of what that being given over is. So God speaks to us of his truth in the world, and this speaking restrains sin. But when we continually resist, eventually says, okay, I'll let you go. I'll let you run headlong into your sin, and then you're given over to it. It says, with all greediness. Not only are we given over to sin, not only does the unbeliever fall into heinous sins, but he's given to it. With all greediness, he can't get enough. So the more he wants, the more he plunges himself into this kind of sin, he's never satisfied. Sometimes you think, well, if I could just dabble in this a little bit, then I'll be content, I'll be satisfied. But that's not the way this works. The more you want to go into unlawful desires, the more dissatisfied you will be. In fact, you become past feeling, it says. That's what we've talked about in another passage. It talks about a seared conscience. You can't even be made to feel the sense of your degradation anymore because you're past feeling. You don't respond to the Spirit. You don't respond to rebukes. You just continue headlong in this kind of rebellion, working all sorts of uncleanness, foul things, doing foul things. And as it mentions there, you can never get enough. Now, the Christian way is very different. Paul said that he had learned contentment, whether in excess or whether in want. And this is, one of those checks. Is your heart such that it can never be content, no matter how much you have, no matter how much desires or even unlawful desires you satiate yourself with or you're trying to, you're still hungry. You're never satisfied. You're never full. You just want more. And we see this. If you've lived very long, you've seen people who live like this. They continue. They need more alcohol. They need more drugs. They need more sex. They need more rebellion. They need more anger. They can never get enough. They're never satisfied. It just eats them up inside and continues to destroy them. That's what he's talking about. Now, remember, verse 20, he's talking to Christians. We're talking now about unbelievers, but he's talking to Christians about unbelief. And he's comparing their unbelief. If they would reject Christ and live this way, then they're actually like the unbelievers who have never responded to Christ, who do in fact live this way. So it's easy for us to get up here and say, that's the way worldly people live, and it's bad, and they need to turn from that and come to Christ. But that's not exactly what Paul's doing here. He's talking to the people of God, and he's saying that unbelievers live this way. And those of you who are in the church, in Christ, if you're living this way, have you heard Christ? That's the title of the message, right? Have you heard Christ? He said, you've not learned Christ in this way. And that's an interesting way of putting it as well, isn't it? You have not learned Christ in this way. We've not only been schooled in Christ, we've been schooled with Christ. We are in Christ. We don't just learn about Jesus. We're actually brought into fellowship, intimate fellowship with God by the Spirit. We partake of Him. And so those who are in Christ, and He's now going to give us this metaphor about putting on Christ or being clothed in Christ. We've put on a new humanity. We're going to get to some of that next week. But I want to ask you the question, have you heard Christ? Have you heard Christ? Are you hearing Christ? Can you hear Christ? Have you been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus? Now, what about the Ephesians? Did the Ephesians hear Christ? Well, yes, that's what he's talking about, right? Did the Ephesians hear Jesus? No, the Ephesians didn't hear Jesus, right? Jesus never made it to Ephesus. Jesus was in the environs in Israel, his whole ministry. What is Paul talking about? He just told us about the gifts that were given to the church. The apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he's saying that I came declaring to you Christ. And when I spoke to you of Christ, did you hear Christ? And he's already told us we become darkened in the futility of our mind and we resist. We don't hear Christ. Well, when the preacher is preaching, to the extent that he's being faithful, you're hearing God. Are you hearing Christ? And it's no benefit to you to say, well, I can't hear. I can't hear him. The preacher is too, there's too much static. I remember years ago when I lived in Idaho, I used to listen to Seattle Mariners. I was really into the Mariners. Don't spend this much time listening to the Mariners. One year, I think I listened to every Mariners game on the radio. That's a lot of baseball. But if you ever heard Dave Niehaus call a Mariners game, you could understand why I listen to Mariners baseball. Now, you have to listen to Mariners baseball on AM radio. Have you ever listened to it? Does anybody even know what that is anymore? And it would be like this. This is Dave Niehaus coming from Seattle. And you could hear static and you'd hear Dave Niehaus. And sometimes, if somebody walked into the room, what they would hear, "What, Dad, why are you listening to static?" I'm not listening to static. I'm listening to the Mariners game. Can you hear Dave Niehaus? I'm listening to Dave Niehaus. They couldn't hear much of anything but the static. But if you listen carefully, you can get through the static and you can hear what you want to hear. You can hear the caller of the game. And preachers are like that to some extent, right? The gifts that God has given to the church speak with static. But that's no excuse for not hearing God. Because when they speak, they're speaking to you of Christ, and Christ is speaking to you directly. So if you will not hear Christ, it's because you don't want to. You know, if you want to hear Dave Niehaus call the Mariners game on AM radio, you can hear it if you're careful and you're quiet and you pay attention. You can actually hear the game. And you know when there's a double, and you know when there's a grand salami, as he used to say. Right? You can hear what you're trying to hear. Or you can say, it's nothing but static, I can't hear it at all. And so I don't know anything about the game. Well, we're talking about God's game. And He's given great gifts to the church. And it's your responsibility to hear, children. It's your responsibility to hear Christ when He speaks to you and calls you to a new and living way. And it's not as if we're without excuse and we say, oh, great, no excuse, I'm just going to be judged. No, it's God's gift. He's given it because He wants you to hear. And it's not like total static on the Mariners network, right? And a lot of times it wasn't static. Sometimes it was really, really clear. And it was just Dave Niehaus in all his glory. And you could hear it so clear. And it was tremendous. And sometimes you can hear the gospel that way. And that's the Spirit speaking to you. So don't refuse to hear when God speaks to you. Hear the Word of God. And rejoice in His kindness to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us in teaching us Christ, in schooling us in Christ, in giving us Christ. Lord, we thank You that You have brought us into the new humanity in Christ, that we are new and living men and women and children, and that You are glorified in this. Father, forgive us when we refuse to hear, when we make excuses about the static. Lord, we know that you speak clearly. You speak clearly to us, and we are glad to submit to your voice. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The closing of the passage we're on today says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Are you characterized by vengeance, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice? Or are you characterized by kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness? All true Christians are marked by kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. This is because they know that they have been forgiven much. Therefore, they are ready to forgive much. We remember this and give thanks at this table. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you your sins. Because of this, you already retain no one's sins against them. All who seek forgiveness from you should be quickly and fully forgiven. And for any that have wronged you, that are still holding that wrong against you, that is, they are not seeking your forgiveness, you should set yourself free by forgiving them. Stop speaking ill of them. Show love towards them in your speech about them. This is the way forward for you in Christ. And this is also a way forward for them to be set free by Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for forgiving us. Thank God for a renewed mind. Thank God for the Spirit-filled ability to forgive others. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.